chapter 6. Not very often that you'll be in a Bible study or a sermon or anything like that, we go through the book of Amos, is it? So it's a book that you don't hear of very often. Amos chapter 6. And one thing I like about Amos is he reminds us that he was not a prophet or a prophet's son. He was just following the herd of sheep when God called him to go prophesy to Israel. He was a simple man, Amos was. Just like we are simple men and women. I mean, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, right? We're not highly intellectual, just great. I mean, we're simple people living here in Nebraska. But one thing we can do like Amos did was simply obey God. Simply obey God. And when God convicts us, when God shows us, maybe through when Brother Nels was speaking, you identified with some things in his life that are in your life. You realize that, hey, there's not been a time in my life that I've been converted, that I've been saved, that I've called upon the name of the Lord. That's what God commands of us. He commands people, all people everywhere, to repent and to come to Him. So we can be a simple man like Amos and simply obey God. And maybe that's what He's calling you to do today. As we preach, as we look at this, He might be calling you to do some other things. We can be like Amos and simply obey God. Last week we saw Amos as he was preaching to the people in Israel. And things were good in Israel. They were living the life and life was good. Right? They had beds of ivory. They laid around on couches at banquets. They drank wine, not out of just cups. They drank wine out of bowls. Right? They ate just the most tenderest meat that they could eat. They just entertained themselves with music and they were living the life of ease. But Amos says, and God says through Amos, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. It wasn't good. They were at ease in Zion because they were putting out of their minds the judgment of God that was to come. They didn't want to hear it. They just wanted to live life for right now. Live life for the pleasures of right now. And that's what they were doing. They did not want to hear about the judgment to come upon their nation. And God says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And it's to those people that were at ease in Zion that we're still going to be talking about today. We're going to see what's going to happen to those that were at ease, that did not want to deal with the fact of God's judgment. That did not want to deal with the fact of God's law and their sin and God's judgment. These weightier matters that we should deal with. Jesus Christ said that there are weightier matters. Law and judgment and mercy and faith. But the people that were at ease in Zion wanted to deal with some less weighty matters. Like, what are we going to eat today? Or what am I going to do to entertain myself tonight? We can think on those things, right? And we can ignore the weightier matters that really make a difference. And one of those is God's judgment, which is a big theme of the book of Amos. We can put that out of our mind. We don't want to think about heaven and hell and those weighty matters because we're not able to live at ease as much as if we just put that far from us, as it says in Amos chapter 6, verse 3. So it's those people that were at ease in Zion that God is going to continue talking to today. And it's us, if we're at ease in our lives and we're not dealing with matters of judgment and salvation and heaven and hell, that God is talking to us today. So let us continue reading Amos chapter 6. We'll begin now in verse 7. So Amos chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible, God's Word, says this: therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by Himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that's therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. I know sometimes we read through that, we kind of So what does that mean? Well, Lord willing, we'll look at this today, see what it means, and see how it applies to our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you give us all clarity of mind, that you wake us up if we're tired, that you allow us to think about things, and to take every thought captive as you command us to do, to the obedience of Jesus Christ this morning, and not to allow our minds to wander, but to look at your word. What does it mean? What does it say to your people Israel back 2,500 years ago? And what does it say to us today in our lives in 2012? So Lord, help us, guide us, help me as I preach. Help me to speak clearly, slowly, understandably, so that we all can grow from learning from your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through Amos chapter 6 here, like I say, a lot of times it seems like, what is going on here? But let's start in verse 7, and let's see if we can just look at it. Verse 7 says, therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. Who are we talking about here in chapter 6? Who is the they? It's those that are at ease in Zion. Those that are trusting in their riches. Those that are, you know, laying around on beds of ivory, on couches. And here it even says, those that stretch themselves shall be removed. We saw up in chapter 4, or in verse 4, that lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon couches. So we're still talking about these people that are at ease in Zion, that do not want to think about God's judgment, that don't want to hear people like Amos prophesying bad things. They just want to live their life for the moment. They want to have life be good and enjoy themselves with, you know, wine and meat and music, and just live their life away that way. So that's who we're talking to. They shall be the first people that will be removed, it says in verse 7. They shall be the first that go captive. They will be removed. So that's what it's saying. Those that want to not even think about God and His judgment are going to be the first ones that are going to be removed out of the nation. And this happened after Amos prophesied 20-some years later, the nation of Assyria in 722 B.C. came and conquered Israel just as Amos prophesied. Verse 8 tells us, the Lord God hath sworn by Himself. God swore by Himself. Now, we are not to swear. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, swear not at all. You know, like we'll say if somebody, you know, says, now, did you really do this? You say, I swear to God, we might say. People say. Jesus said, swear not at all. We might say, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on the Bible, even in court. But Jesus said, swear not at all. But yet, let your yes be yes and your no be no. As Christians, we're to be honest, we don't have to swear by anything because our swearing makes nothing happen, Jesus said. Our yes should be yes and our no is no. But God here swore by Himself. He swore on Himself, and it tells us in Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by Himself. So God swore by Himself because there is none greater than God. God can't swear on the Bible. God can't swear on anything greater than Himself because there is none greater than God. And so here we see God in verse 8 swearing by Himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, that He abhors the excellency of Jacob. He hates the palaces. Now it says Jacob. Jacob is who? Israel. And so in the Bible you got to get used to these names being kind of interchangeable. Israel, a lot of times means the same thing as Judah, which is the nation we're talking about here. And Jacob was the forefather of this nation. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so here it says, I abhor the excellencies of Jacob. It's not talking about a man, it's talking about the country of Israel. And God does not like all these excellent things, their fine wine and their music and their meat and their palaces and their ivory beds. God abhors that, and He hates the palaces of Israel. You know, God's not impressed by their stuff. God's not impressed by us. You know, we get a new car, God's not saying, man, that's a great Mercedes-Benz or whatever it would be. God's not impressed. God's not impressed by the additions to our house and all these things that we add. God is not impressed at all. In fact, if it comes as the result of forsaking God and following after our own way, God hates those things. Because these things that got in the way of these people of Israel, they were living at ease in Zion, putting away God's judgment, and so God hates those things that were in Israel. Look at verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. So God has prophesied in the book of Amos that a nation is going to come against Israel and destroy them. Now he's saying, even if there be 10 men that are in one house, they all will die. Now, why would 10 men be in one house? Not saying that a family of 10. 10 men in one house. There was another time that there were 11 men in one room with the door locked. There was 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot died. He betrayed Jesus. So there were 11 disciples left, and they locked themselves in an upper room. They locked themselves away. Why were they locking the door and hiding 11 men in one room? For fear of the Jews. For fear. And that's what I believe it's talking about here. When there's 10 men in one house, they're locked in there for fear. So as the Syrian army, as the army comes down and destroys Judah, men might lock themselves in a house. They might stay away in a house. And so there's 10 men in that house thinking that that's going to keep them safe. And God says that all 10 will die. In verse 10, a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house. So usually it's the next of kin that goes up to, you know, take the bones and give them a proper burial. Now it's the man's uncle. It's a pretty far relation to be taking you up. So, I mean, a lot of the family around these people is destroyed. And he's with somebody that burns bones. Now, that wasn't the way that, God's people did. They buried their dead. This, to me, shows how far Israel had gone towards other gods and other ways. They would burn their dead. And so they had a guy coming that would just burn the bones. And somebody on the side of the house said, is there anybody else alive? Is there any with you? And they shall say, no. All 10 are dead. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. So all these bad things are going to happen, but the attitude in Israel at that time is, you cannot say this is the Lord. Don't even mention the Lord. Maybe this was just, it just happened. It's not the judgment of God. Even at that time, they would still not make mention of the name of the Lord. But God here brought on these judgments upon Israel, upon Judah, because they were at ease. They did not want to think about God's judgment. Verse 11 says this, for behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. So God here is said to command that these houses be broken, be smitten, be destroyed, both the palaces and the poorhouses. God is destroying them. These are the words that these people did not want to hear. That's why they just wanted to live their life at ease. And that's why later in chapter 7 of Amos, they say, Amos, go back down to your home, eat bread there, prophesy there. We don't want to hear it. Because he's saying that judgment is coming. People are going to hold themselves up in a house. 10 men, they'll think they're safe. They're all going to die. There'll be none left. Verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? He's talking about a rocky land. This is what I believe he's talking about. Israel, Judah, their hearts were rocky. No matter how many times God pleaded with them, reasoned with them, sent prophets unto them, their hearts were hard. They were like rock, like an oxen trying to plow on rock. It would not happen. They were set in their ways and they would not turn to God. God gave them his righteous judgment, but they turned that to gall, a sour, a bitter liquid. They turned righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, into hemlock, a poisonous leaf, poisonous root. So they were hard. They were hard. They were set in their ways. They had turned what God gave them for good. They've turned it into bitter and poisonous things. Verse 13 says, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. Something that doesn't exist. These people of Judah that were at ease in Zion would rejoice in something, but God says that something is not really there. You're rejoicing in some imaginary thing, something that does not exist. But they say, oh, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? They believe it's by their own strength, their own wisdom, their own guile, their own great political system, whatever it is, that they've gotten to be so strong of a nation. They think it's their own strength, but God says that's a thing that is not. It is not true. It does not exist. Your own strength does not exist. They've forgotten that the Lord God is their strength. But God says this in verse 14, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation. We know later from history, we know later from the Bible that that nation was Assyria. I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river in the wilderness. So we see the message was unmistakable towards Judah. Yes. Sometimes I'm getting mixed up between Sunday school and here. You know, this is Israel, not Judah. And this, so we are in Israel, the northern kingdom, and Assyria is coming against them. So I've messed up a few times in what I'm saying here. Just know that I'm talking about Israel, the northern kingdom, not Judah. That's Jeremiah in Sunday school. These two prophets are close, but one's a prophet, not a prophet's son. That's Amos. The other one's a son of a priest. So I apologize. Check what I say versus the Bible to make sure it's true there. Okay? But I've just messed up saying if it's Israel or Judah. We're talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. So we see that it's unmistakable that judgment is going to come against Israel. And God's going to send that judgment. God will be responsible for that judgment. But the people of Israel, they don't want to recognize God as that sender of the punishment. They cannot even make mention of His name. There's a few things here that I'd like us to draw out. First of all is the character of God. Because here we see God destroying houses, both small and great. We see God saying that 10 people will be in a house and they will all die because of their disobedience. We see God's judgment upon Israel. Now that is not the picture of God that we will get if we go to Walmart and we go into the book section right there and we go to the religious section and we start looking at books. None of them are going to say God hates sin and God will judge sin. That book's not going to sell. So they don't make that book to sell at Walmart. What we get of God is love. God wants everything best for you right now. He wants you to live at ease in Zion. All these kind of books. And God does love us. God loves us with an everlasting love. God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son for us. He is not willing that we should perish. God loves us, but we must also see the full nature of God, the full character of God. And we're not going to get that by listening to sermons, you know, on the radio or on TV or buying the best-selling books. We must get that from the Word of God. And just like Amos was not popular then, he's not a popular book to preach out of now because it shows God as a God that judges sin. A God that is serious about judging sin. A God that doesn't wink at sin. And here we see God saying, I will smite the great house and the little house. God bringing judgment upon Israel for their disobedience. So I want us to make sure that we get the full picture of God. And that comes from the Word of God. From the Old Testament through the New Testament. God does not change. God was pleading with these people. God loved these people. He wanted to rescue these people. He wanted them to turn to Him. But yet they would not. And there's a time when it comes when the pleading is done. When it was time for judgment. There's going to be a time for each of us when the pleading is done. Right now, the Holy Spirit may be pleading with you to turn to Him. Turn over your life to Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. But at some time, and for us, it could happen whenever. We could die and that pleading is done. It's appointed to men once to die. And after that, what comes? The judgment, the Bible says in Hebrews. It's appointed to men once to die. And after that, the judgment. We have one life to live. And God is pleading with us. God's drawing with us to Him right now to stop living in disobedience against Him. But there's a time when God will no longer plead. And that's when we die. And then there's going to be the judgment. And so we must understand that with God. Because it's a popular notion to think that all people will be saved and that God loves everybody and so nobody will go to hell. Nobody will perish in their sins. God will save everybody, but it's just not the case according to the Bible. God is a God that will judge sin. So I want us to understand the character of God that we see here in Amos chapter 6. Second thing I want us to look at is verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? These people were hard. They were rock. We can allow our hearts to get rocky, to get stony, to get a heart of stone. I mean, I have preached over and over about heaven and hell, about judgment, about faith, that we must put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe on Him, that He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ the Son. We must believe that He died for our sins, and we turn over our life to Him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you can sit here, and many people will sit in church their whole lives going every Sunday, and people would say, that's a great church-going member. He was a great member of so-and-so church. But they will end up being judged for their sins because they had a heart of stone. They could sit here in church. I sat there in church for 26, 27 years. 18 full, and then I skipped church a bunch, but 18 years at least, with a heart of stone. I could hear a message. I could do this. I could play a game about the Christian game. I could open up a Bible and find a chapter and verse and read it and sound like I knew what it meant and all these kind of things. But I had a heart of stone. You can sit here and say, well, that's, you know, that preacher's just preaching again about sin and about righteousness and judgment. No, the Holy Spirit's convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, verse 8 says that. And we can just throw that off, and we can harden our hearts. We can harden our hearts more and more. And the Bible says, he that hardeneth his neck often, you know, if he's reproved by God and he hardens his neck, he'll be destroyed. But we can sit and resist the message of God, and what God will allow us to do is harden our hearts until no longer we can hear the Word of God. We don't hear it. We sit in church, and that's what I think has happened to so many people. That's what Jesus said, many will come to me that day, and they will be surprised when they come for judgment that they're not saved, because they've had hard hearts. So you may have a hard heart. Lord willing, you have a soft heart today, and you can hear the Word of God. You can hear what God is saying to you. And your heart is grieved for the way you've grieved God, the way you've sinned against God. You want to live your life to glorify Him. But you may have a hard heart, and nothing I say makes any effect, and we can just sit here with a look on your face, and you have a hard heart. But there is still a remedy. Because God can, if you, like Nell said, if you know that you feel that God wants you to come to Him, there's still hope for you. And Ezekiel, I put it in the bulletin, Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. God promises that even if you have a stony heart, and you say, it's going to take years for me to soften my heart. No, it won't take years. It takes a moment. It takes you calling upon the name of the Lord, and He will take that stony heart out of your chest, and He'll give you a heart of flesh. He'll put His Spirit within you. So don't think that, well, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to get my life turned around. I'm going to get a soft heart towards God. I'm going to work on this, and then maybe God will save me. God will do that to you right now. He will take that stony heart out of your flesh, and He'll give you a beating heart, a heart of flesh, a new heart will God give us. And so Israel, we can see in verse 12, had hearts that horses could run upon, that plows couldn't even go, with oxen couldn't even go. They took what God had told them, the righteousness, the judgment of God, and they turned it into other things, and they were hard. Let us not be hard. And if we need to, let us call upon God to give us a new heart. Maybe you've had that new heart, but it's getting dirty. It's getting foul. You're involved in sin. David was involved in sin. David was a king of Israel, one of the most godlike men that lived. He was a man after God's own heart. But David fell into adultery. He murdered a man so that he could cover up that adultery. And David then, when he realized his sin, when he was confronted by a man of God that showed him his sin, and David repented. And David asked God in Psalm 51, verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have been saved. You've been given that heart of flesh. He's taken out that stony heart, but you have been disobedient. You have fouled up. You're involved in sin. We call upon God to create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God will renew us. That's the first thing I think we should examine of ourselves this morning, is how's our heart with God? Is it stony? Is it dirty? Call upon God. He can give us a new heart. Call upon God. He can create in us a clean heart. The last thing I want to look at this morning is verse 13, where these people of Israel were rejoicing in a thing that did not exist, a thing that was not true. And that thing that was not true was that they said, we have gained all this power by our own strength. They thought that was the truth. That by their own strength, they had gained power. They had this great, all these palaces and these ivory beds and all this stuff. And this, they trusted in the mountain of Samaria, which was where the capital was built. They had all this stuff that they trusted in their own strength. And God says, that's a thing that is not true. That's a thing of not. It's not true. They had no strength on their own. It's easy for us to think we have strength. I liken this to, a lot of times I wrestle with rock and bow. And I wrestle and I get them down, I pin them, and then they squirm out, right? And they just are so happy. They think they have defeated me, that I can't hold them down, right? And they think they got strength. And then I allow them to pin me, and they take me down, and they really think that they have strength. There's no doubt in my mind, they think they are stronger than I am, right? And so they think they have strength, but in reality, do they? I mean, does a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old son compared to their father have any strength? No, they have no idea. They're rejoicing in a thing that doesn't exist. They don't have strength compared to me. I think that's how it is for us to God. We can rejoice and look at all I've did. Look at this. I can work and I can make money. I can support my family. I can buy this. I can do that. I'm all right. And if that happens, I can sell this car and I always got this land that I can sell. I can take care of myself. And we rejoice in our own strength. But compared to God, we have no strength. We have nothing. It's a thing that does not exist, is our own strength. We should never forget that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble, the Bible says. But God is our strength. God gives us our strength. So we want to not be like Israel and trust in our own strength, trust in our own riches, trust in our own capital, our nation. That's where Israel was at, those that were at ease in Zion. We are told in Proverbs chapter 3, if we turn there. So turn to the left in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Because they were trusting in their riches. Israel was trusting in their own strength. They were trusting in their own national, you know, power. They weren't trusting in God. We can easily do that. And especially in America. Especially right here in Nebraska. We have it very easy. We have it very well. And it's so easy to trust in our own strength. Trust in ourselves. We have no need of God. But what we should trust in is God. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So we need to trust in the Lord, to trust in God. Not trust in ourselves, not trust in our strength, which is, you know, a mirage anyway. We have no strength compared to God, but trust in the Lord. Now, what does that look like to trust in the Lord? We can say, yes, I'm trusting in the Lord, and we walk out of here and live our life just like we always do. Surely trusting in the Lord will make a difference in our life, will it not? Here it says, lean not onto thine own understanding. So I think when we trust in the Lord, we're not leaning on our own wisdom, our own understanding, but we're going to God. And God gives us His wisdom and His understanding in this book. And so we can read this book. We can study this book. We can see what it says about our lives. And then we can trust it. We follow it. We obey it. That's trusting in the Lord. Because God tells us to do stuff in His Word that is not normal in the world we live in. He tells us to behave in this world in a way that's going to set us apart from the rest of the world. I remember when I was working at a car dealership selling cars, and the thing was these guys all had their phones and they would bring up pictures of women. And they want to pass that around. Everybody look at it and laugh. And, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, whatever. You don't look at that, you're set apart. You can say, well, I don't really want to be set apart like that. And I think if I'm going to win them for Christ, I should probably act like, you know, whatever. We could use our own understanding or we could just obey God and set no wicked thing before our eyes. That's what the Bible says. And so there we have a real choice. Do I go ahead with what my friends are doing or what my coworkers are doing? Or do I make a stand for what is right and wrong? That's trusting in the Lord. Regardless of the consequences, you trust in the Lord. Gossip. Somebody can be gossiping to you on the phone or down at the post office about somebody. Right? You can turn an ear to it and smile and listen and be thinking, man, they shouldn't be gossiping. But yet you're listening. Or you can do what the Bible says. The Bible says an angry countenance drives away that a backbiting tongue. You can look angry. You can say, I don't want to hear that. You might look like a prude, though. You might look like you might lose a friend. Who knows? But that's what the Bible says. There, you have a choice. Am I going to trust in the Lord or am I going to lean on my own understanding? In business, you know, and we work, and many of us have, you know, our own businesses we run or or stuff we do on the side, you have an opportunity each and every day to trust in the Lord or lean on your own understanding. It seems like, how could we get ahead? How could I provide for my family? How could I make a go of this unless I kind of cut some corners? I kind of cheat here and there. Everybody does it. If I'm totally honest, there's no way that I'll make a living. If I'm totally honest, no, I'm not going to be able to do it. I have to cheat because so-and-so is. But every day we know that God says that, you know, lying lips are an abomination to Him, but they that deal truly are His delight. We have the choice. Do I lie? It can get me ahead maybe. Or do I trust in the Lord? One's our own understanding. One's trusting the Lord. So when we say trust in the Lord, I think this is a thing that has very real consequences. Every day, as soon as we leave here, we can trust in the Lord with what are we going to listen to on the radio? How are we going to talk to our wife? How are we going to talk to our kids? Kids, how are we going to obey our parents? All that because the Bible says to obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. The world says no, rebel against your parents. So we have choices to make. We can trust in the Lord or we can trust in our own self. In Israel, they were trusting in their own strength, in their own might, in their own capital of Samaria, in their own riches. So I think we can learn from Israel that way. When we look at the Old Testament, we can learn from it. We learn the history of Israel. We're not Israel. We are called Gentiles in the Bible. But we can learn lessons from them and we can apply those things to our life. Now, who's going to give us the strength to do these things? Who's going to give us the strength, let's say that we have a habit of looking at pictures of women that we should not. We say, I can't do it on my own strength. You cannot. But the Lord is our refuge and strength. We must be in the Lord. We must be in Jesus Christ. We must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and pray to Him for strength to do these things. For strength to deal honestly in business. For strength to do exactly what God says is right and to trust in Him. God not only tells us what's right, but He gives us the ability to do it. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. We can trust in God to do these things. To live the life that God wants us to live. To trust in Him. So the questions I have this morning, number one is, are you seeing God for who He really is? You know, we can't just take one side of God and just say God is love and God will not judge because God will judge. God will punish sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you have a complete picture of God? Are you listening to people or reading people that have a complete picture of God? And there's one way to know you have a complete picture of God. Don't read other people, read this. Number two, how is your heart? Is it stony? God can give you a heart of flesh. Is it muddy and murky and unclean? God can create in you a clean heart. And number three, are you trusting God? Or are you leaning up on your own understanding? Are you leaning up on your own strength, which the Bible says is a thing of naught? It doesn't exist. We have no strength apart from God. Lord willing, I've given us some stuff to think about, to mull over. And when we can meditate on God's Word, and our meditation as a Christian is not sitting, you know, in a stance and closing our eyes and doing something. Meditating and saying, how does this apply to me? Really, what does this mean and what does it mean in my life? So Lord willing, today we can make some changes in our life where God has convicted each one of us so that we can show that we're trusting in Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You will use this in each of our lives that we can understand what Your Word says. We can apply it to each of our individual lives. And we know Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is with us and guiding us as Christians. May we not grieve Your Spirit, but follow it and get rid of some things in our life or put on some things in our life that we know You command, that we know You tell us to do, and that we can trust our lives to You. Lord, I pray for those here, if they may not know You as Your Savior, that they may trust in You for salvation. They may understand that we all are sinners, we all fall short, but that Jesus Christ came and was sent by You, Lord, to die for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins, that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can escape the damnation that is rightly ours and can be given eternal life. So Lord, I pray that we could, if anybody here needs to turn to You, that they would do that today. And Lord, I pray that we all can live lives this week in those 40 hours that we work or as we're at home or with friends and family, that we can trust in You and live for You this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.